We're continuing our study of biblical finances. I think we're going to have a lot of fun. The study, I think, is vital in the lives of believers. It's vital for a number of reasons. Number one, that we have an understanding of biblical truths, especially concerning money, finances, giving, all of those things. Second, that we must realize that this understanding and how we use our money and finances and all that affects every area of our lives. And the third thing is for many people, many Christians especially, that they're having trouble in the area of finances. They have financial problems and the whole idea of wisely using what God has given them. So what we want to do is we want to take a biblical view. We want to look at what God has given to us, and as God's children, as those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we want to wisely use what God has given us. We want to be examples, not only to other believers, but also even to the world, how to manage the resources that God has given us. The Word of God has a great deal to say about this. I mean, this is what's incredible about it, is that Jesus probably talked about money more than any other issue in the New Testament, except the word love. Except for the issue of love, he talked about money, finances, possessions more than any other thing, which is sort of surprising. So the goal, of course, is have a great time as we go through this, and we'll have a lot of fun as we go through these weeks looking at the issue of finances. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this class. And as I've said so many times, Lord, I thank you for the privilege that you've allowed me to get to be in this class, to get to be the teacher of this class. Thank you for each one who comes on a regular basis. Lord, we just ask you that as we think about finances and biblical finances, that we would see what the Word of God has to say, that those of us as believers, that we would live in such a way that we'd be wise stewards of the things that you've given to us, and that we'd bring honor and glory to you through the things you've given us. Lord, we also say that we would like to be in control in that sense of our finances, using wisely the things that you have provided for us. Lord, we ask you to teach us as we go through this. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me tell you about my day. I got up from my bed, and I put on my clothes, and I drove my car, and I went into my office, and then I sat at my desk, and I answered my phone. And then I came and I sat in my pew with my wife and children. I turned on my microphone, and I'm going to teach my class. Now, I want you to notice, I kept saying my all the way through this. And you know what the truth is? None of this is mine. None of this is mine. All that I have comes to me from God, and I have been entrusted with these things by God. And we need to look at how we view our lives and how we realize that everything we have really belongs to God, and that we're to wisely use what he has placed in our lives. And so when we say my car, it's not really my car. By the grace of God, he allows me to have a car. By the grace of God, I get to teach a class. This morning, we want to continue looking at the study of biblical finances. And as we do that, we'll continue, and I'll show you the overhead, the outline in just a minute. But we're going to look this morning at the idea of stewardship. What does that mean? Those kind of things. Last week, we began our study of biblical finances. We talked about how vital it is for believers. Our goal is this. Now, remember, it is to help each believer to know God's word in this area and also to give us some very practical information. We're going to be as practical as we can get in all of these areas. Because it's no sense of just talking about things and then not getting practical. So we're going to do that as well so we can make application. And the bottom line is be in control in that area. Let me remind you of our study. Should have an orange-looking handout. If you don't have it, this is our outline for our study. Let me just go over it very quickly with you. We did last week the whole introduction of finances, what we're talking about, why deal with that. We'll just touch on it again. We're going to look at biblical stewardship, that idea of the biblical meaning, our personal response. Then we're going to talk about giving. And that bothers some people. We got to understand what the Bible says. There's some misconceptions. In fact, if time allows, as we go through this, we'll raise some of the misconceptions that people talk about. We're going to talk about giving basics and then the biblical aspects of giving. Then we're going to talk about finances and the whole idea of the mistakes that we make and some of the problems dealing with it. Then we're going to look at a budget, why make a budget. We're going to talk about planning and long range and short range. We're going to talk about an organization of a budget and the areas and the plans. And then we're going to actually talk about spending and saving. Then, as we continue, we're going to look at the whole idea of buying and borrowing. And we're going to talk about buying wisely. We're going to talk about borrowing. Is it right or wrong? And we're going to talk about borrowing for things like cars and homes and school loans and credit cards and the whole idea of credit and those kind of things. And then we're going to look at the family and the marriage, the danger signs sometimes, some of the options that we have. We're even going to talk about insurance, keeping records, those kind of things. Then we're going to focus back on a church, on finances in a local body, the whole idea of money and giving and budgets and how we do it. And I mean, I'm going to tell you, I think that a lot of churches handle their finances wrong. And I'll tell you what I mean when we get to that. And then finally, we're going to end up by looking at attitude and the whole idea of rich and riches and materialism and contentment and all of those kind of things. So the study, I think, is going to be a lot of fun as we go through all of these things. And there's a lot of things there. Now, that's the outline. And we brought up last week, and if I can find it, we talked about why in the world would we even do this study. And we talked about several things there. And let me just show you this. As we talked about it, why in the world would we study finances? We said this because many people want to know. We've had people come up and say, we need to talk about that sort of stuff. Second is, when I did the premarital counseling, I told you that finance information is helpful in marriage. And when I did all my premarital counseling with people, one of the areas they'd say that helped them one of the most is like when we went through and we talked about budgets and how to save and spend and give and all of that. And people said, you know, everybody in our church needs to know that, not just people who are getting married. And so we talked about that. It's very vital in our marriages. We're to teach the entire counsel of God, and the Word of God talks about it a lot. Finances are a spiritual indicator. We talked about that. How you use your money, how you use your time, give us a very good indication oftentimes of how we're doing spiritually. We say we need to study it to combat the unbiblical influence of our society. Our society teaches us to do just the opposite of what the Bible teaches us. And you're in that, and it pushes on us, and it's there, and we need to deal with it. And then we need to know that finances affects all the areas of our lives. And there's a truth there. It affects us in every area. And you know, I was thinking about this earlier this morning. You know, one of the things that I think happens to us is we all have this attitude that we deserve certain things. We deserve a new car, a nice car, a nice house, good clothes. We deserve this and this. And so sometimes what happens is because we think we deserve things, and we may not have enough money to buy some of the things we think we deserve. So what we do is we actually borrow to get them. That's what America does. And I told you this, that not only Christians, but most of the people in America, and Christians included, spend more every month than they actually take in. Most do. I'm not talking about a few. I'm talking about most. Most people are borrowing their lifestyle every month. It's because we think we deserve certain things, and we'll talk about that. So I want you to understand, we want to look at it because it's interesting, it's helpful in marriage. We need to study the entire counsel of God. It's a spiritual indicator. There's a unbiblical influence in our society, and then it affects all the areas of our lives. Let me show you one other thing. I think that I wanted to show you this. Here's an outline that I have, which is a bibliography. You should have that. You can't see this one probably. I hope you have the purple looking thing. Let me just highlight a couple of these books for you, if you just want to mark it. There's a book right at the very top by a guy by the name of Dan Beeson. It's 21 Days to Financial Freedom. Now, if you believe that, well, no, it is. It's a good book, let me tell you. It's going to take more than 21 days, but he says what you do is read a chapter a day, and there's 21 chapters, and in there are some great biblical principles. I'm going to tell you what, it's a little book, but it has some great things in it. Ron Blue, Master Your Money, is probably one of the best books I've ever read on dealing with money and finances. Ron Blue also has a book called Generous Living, Finding Contentment Through Giving. Now, when you see that, you go, oh, I don't want to read that one. But let me tell you, it's incredible. It's incredible. Larry Burkett, of course, is famous for his books like The Coming Economic Earthquake and Debt-Free Living and all those things. So they're really good. There's a book by Howard Dayton toward the bottom there. It's called Your Money Counts. Great book. And there's some others there. But if you want to, I've got most of these books. If you can't find them and you want to read them, come see me and I'll get them for you. Because there's some great stuff in there. Now, we said last week, right after we ended with three things, and we said about money and resources that it's really three things. Number one, it's a tool. It's not to be hoarded or pursued, but it's actually to be used. So in our lives, money, resources, finance, it's a tool. Number two, it is a test because it affects us spiritually and physically in that sense. And so it is a test in our lives that what are you going to do with what God has given you? And the third thing, it is a testimony. How you use what God has given you, people see it. They may not know what you give or how you spend your money, but they have an idea about how you live and what you do, what God has given you. And it's a part of that aspect. So a lot of things. Well, let's move on in our study, and we want to get down to the second section, which is the whole idea of stewardship. And let's talk about it for just a second. Usually when we think about the word stewardship, those who have background in churches oftentimes think about the giving program of a church when they say stewardship, because some people have said, you know, I was on the stewardship committee. And what they're thinking about then is some program in the church in which they basically are going to raise their finances. That's what a lot of people think about. In fact, many think that stewardship is how to raise money for the church. I want you to understand something. The church is not in the money-raising business. That's not what we're here for. We're not to raise money. We're here to make disciples. You remember when we studied the whole thing of the ingredients of a successful church? The purpose and plan of the local body is to make disciples. That is to lead people to Christ and train them and equip them so they can do the same thing, so they can become disciples and then make disciples. That's the plan. Now, it takes money to do that, and the believers are to give, but the goal of the church is not to raise money. Sometimes that becomes the focus. In fact, our society, and many times Christians think that when they go to churches, all they ever hear is money, and we got to have this, and there are some churches that they'll pass the offering plate, they'll come back in later in the service and say, we didn't get enough money for our budget, we're going to pass it through again. Or that they're always saying, look, we're not up to our budget this month, or for the year, we're under our budget, so we need to get more money. And in your minds, it's, man, we got to raise some money here. Stewardship is not raising money. It is using what God gives us. Ron Blue says this. He says, good stewardship means making wise decisions regarding the use of your money and your possessions. The Greek word for stewardship is oikonomos. Oikos from the word house. Nomos means law. It literally is the law of the house. Now, I want you to understand, at the time that the New Testament was written, there were people in the house, lived in the houses. Sometimes they were slaves, sometimes they weren't. They were called the stewards of the house, the oikonomoses. And what they did is the master of the house would entrust to that person his possessions. In fact, usually his family. He would say to this person, listen, you pay the bills, you take care of the house, you run the house, make sure the food is taken care of, make sure my children get their education. So the steward of the house, the oikonomos, was entrusted with the possessions from his master, and he was to wisely use that. He was called the law of the house. That word was sometimes translated the manager of the house, sometimes called the supervisor of the house. So stewardship is the wise use of the master's things. Now here's what Ron Blue says. He says, many Christians look at stewardship as the giving aspect, when in fact stewardship is the management of another's resources, God's resources. All decisions that we make with our money and our resources are stewardship decisions because it's really the use of God's resources. I think if we would get in our minds that everything that we have is actually God's and not us, and he's saying to us, I'm basically giving this to you to use wisely. It's mine. You are the steward of what I've given you. Then that's how we should look at it. When we think of stewardship, it's using wisely what God has given to us. We need to get away from the attitude that this is my stuff, my desk, my car, my house, my suit, my microphone. It's not. Everything that we have comes from God. I want you to think about stewardship. Let's see if I can find that overhead. We're going to look at stewardship this morning, and we want to see three things. And if you've got questions or comments, listen, this is the thing we want to do. We want to go as slow or as fast as you want to go. So we've got all kinds of different things, and I want you to think about them, raise your hands, talk about them, ask questions, anything. Now, the first thing, we just want to look at the idea of stewardship, and I think that there are three things there. You've got the handout, I think this is the green one, and we're really going to ask three questions. Who are we? What do we have? What do we do? And I've given you some verses out there, and we won't take the time to go through everything, but I want to remind you, when we think of stewardship, we answer these questions. The first one is, who are we? Who are we? Well, the bottom line is, when we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're a child of God. We belong to Him. We're His children. He has redeemed us. We, in a sense, we're slaves of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. John 1:12 says, many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become what? Children of God, even those who believed in His name. Galatians 3:26, you're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So the bottom line is, who are we? Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Christ as Savior, and I pray and I hope that every one of you in this room have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you are a child of God. You belong to Him. That's who you are. The second big question then, What do we have? Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply every need that you have. He's going to take care of all your needs. What do you have? Well, the truth is, you have everything you need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says this. In fact, that's where I told you to go ahead and open it up to 1 Corinthians 4. But 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, for who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, the way that's written in the Greek, he's asking you, what do you have that wasn't given to you? And the answer is, everything I have was given to me. Everything that you have was given to you by God. That's the point that Paul is trying to make. But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? He's saying, listen, why do you boast as if you got it yourself, that it wasn't given to you? How do you like my new car that I got? How'd you get it? Oh, man, I worked hard for this thing. The grace of God. He allows you to have a job. He allows you to make the money. He allows you to live. He allows you to take another breath. He allows you to have a car. He allows it to crank. It's with the grace of God you have anything. And we go around acting like this is my stuff. We got to realize, first of all, we're children of God, and everything that we have comes to us from God. Everything. When we begin to get that attitude, we'll realize that everything we have actually is God's. That's the third thing. What are we to do? What are we to do? We're to use wisely everything that God has given us. I want you to think back about this one on what we have. Every day we are surrounded by things that don't belong to us, but we call it ours. That's not my desk in there. I don't own that desk. That's the church's desk. But I call it my desk. I call it my office. I call this my microphone. I call this my pew. Because I sit here every Sunday, right? Don't anybody sit there. But anyway, that's the, right? Isn't that ours? Isn't that our, this is our coffee. This is my coffee pot. I think, you know, that's how we think. It's not. Everything we have, our houses, our cars, our children, they're gifts from God. Psalm 127, what did we say that day? It's a gift from God. So incredible. So what are we to do? Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Whatever you do in word, say, or deed, actions, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. It's to give glory to God in everything that we do. Recognize He is the sovereign one. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore what? Glorify God in your body. Everything, including our lives, our breath, everything is from God. So when we think about stewardship, we're not talking about a giving program for a church. We're talking about the fact that in our lives, everything we have comes to us from God. We're His children. Everything is from Him. We're to use it wisely for His honor and His glory. Howard Dayton, in that book that I told you right toward the very end, Your Money Counts, he says this, we no longer ask, what do you want me to do with my money? We ask, what do you want me to do with your money? See, sometimes you get $100 and you say, look, this is my $100. What am I going to do with this $100? God, what do you want me to do with my $100? And you need to say, this is God's $100 that He loaned to me, that He's allowed me to use. And so what I should say to God is, God, what do you want me to do with your $100? John Wesley said, we are not at liberty to use what God has given to us as we please, but as He pleases. He entrusted things to us to be used for His glory. We're responsible to wisely use what God has given us. So when we talk about stewardship, we're not talking about money. Money's part of it, but it's much more than money. It's everything we have in our lives, all wisely to be used for the glory of God. So may we be wise stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Now, before we move into biblical giving, before we move into that part, any questions or comments or anything about this whole stewardship thing? Yeah.
Bicycle, would this benefit you or would this bring you in? dealing with things like that?
Well, I think that's a great question. What about things that we want? We know that God has already promised in Philippians 4:19 that He'll supply every need that we have. He also, as we look at our lives, we also realize that God oftentimes supplies our wants. I think when we have wants, and we all have wants, I think that we realize that even when we have wants, and He says, you know, let your request be made known, that we have to look at it and say, even with our wants, can we have that attitude that even our wants are the things that we want ultimately to glorify God? And that is in every area. There's nothing wrong with wanting things. Nothing wrong with, I mean, you got to understand, God is going to meet our needs. He promises that. He didn't say, I'll give you every want that you have. But you know what? He gives you a whole bunch of wants, doesn't He? I mean, a whole bunch of things I've wanted that He's given to me. He didn't have to. He didn't. They weren't needs. They were just the grace of God, and God is a gracious God. What we want to do in our lives is have the attitude that even when we want things, that we want those things so that God could be glorified. And we have to ask ourselves questions sometimes. I mean, there's sometimes people want very expensive cars. You may have to say to yourself, is that the wisest way to use what money God has given me to spend $600 a month for a car or $200 a month for a car or whatever? You know, we'll talk more about that. Or zero a month for a car. And we'll talk about that as well. Does that help at all? I mean, I think it's an attitude thing. And we're going to find that, especially when we get to the end of the study and we start talking about riches and rich and contentment and attitude, that plays a big bearing in every aspect. You can have all the money in the world and be contented and wisely use it. You can have practically nothing and be contented and wisely use it. You can have all the money in the world and be so frustrated. In fact, oftentimes people who do have a lot of money are frustrated because they begin to put their trust in their money and their desires for the money rather than Jesus Christ. Or you can have almost no money and be totally frustrated and angry. And I've told you all this story when I was at Mississippi State coaching. I was a very young coach, 23, 24 years old. Did not make very much money in those days. You'd be surprised what it was. $7,500 a year as a assistant football coach, assistant track coach at Mississippi State. This was 1973, so you'd have to kind of figure out. But it still wasn't very much money then. And I remember there's some people who made more money. And in that day and time, I went through a stage, as a Christian, I went through a stage of wanting things. And I remember going into this store back in those days, Izod sweaters. Everybody had Izod sweaters. Everybody had Izod sweaters that had anything. I wanted an Izod sweater. And I remember buying one of my Izod sweaters, but I was with another coach who bought one of every color. And in my mind, I said, that's not fair. I should be able to buy one of every color. See, that was my attitude. And God has changed me a lot. And I got Izod. No, I don't. I don't. They're all gone. But the point, God, it's that idea. We've got so much. Questions, comments, anything? I think you hit right on it. What happens, he said, a great statement, when we begin to confuse our wants and our needs. Last week I did, right at the very start of the study, I said that there was a kind of a survey. And they ask people, what are the four things that you just can't live without? You remember what they were? Anybody remember what they are? TV, VCR, microwave, and what was the other? A phone answer machine. That's four things. The top four of the list that people said, we just can't live without. You got to have the microwave, you got to have the TV, you got to have the VCR, and you got to have an answer phone. Because you don't want to miss any of your calls. And see, those are all what? Are those all needs? Or are those all wants? How many of you in this room have every one of those? God is gracious to us and He just gives us stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's okay. I got them. Call me anytime. I won't answer the phone because I'm using my VCR watching my TV while I microwave my mashed potatoes or something. And I won't answer the phone. But I'll take your call later. Okay. Anything else before we look at giving? Now, when we think about giving, let me just say this. People think that the goal of the local body is to get your money. I mean, that's what they think the goal is. I mean, there are people, I told you that survey that said that people what we call the unchurched, they said that the church is two or three things. First of all, the church is sort of sad. They're not real happy people. And number two, they want your money. And that is a picture of a lot of times people get that picture. But we want to understand biblical giving because it is important that we understand that there's a lot of misconceptions. Let me give you some misconceptions that I think are big misconceptions, and I'll just touch on them, and then in a couple of weeks we'll even go more detail. But let me give you what I consider some misconceptions that you hear. Number one, and get ready for this one because this is going to bother some of you. It's tithing, that you're supposed to tithe. You're supposed to take a 10% of everything that you have, and the real issue is it gross or net? And here's the thing, it comes into you, and you are required by God to give a tenth of that. Some of you have been taught that. I want to show you from the Bible there's something different from that, and we'll go over it in just a second. But that's one of the misconceptions. The next misconception is pledges, that people have need the opportunity to pledge, and what happens is a church is going to make their budget up, so what they want to do is they're going to say, okay, we want all of you, we're going to hand out these cards to all of you, and we want you to tell us how much you think you're going to give so that we can base our budget on that, and we're going to ask you to pledge or vow that you'll give $50 a month, $100 a month, $200 a month, $300 a month, $600 a month. Write that down and pledge that, and so you're sort of under obligation to that because you just told us you were going to give that, and we're going to base our budget on that. Third misconception is that you owe God. You owe Him. You owe Him a part. He gives you, and you're supposed to give Him a part of it. If you don't give Him a part of it, what are you called? You are what, God? You are, you know, you're robbing Him, right? Malachi, you're robbing God. Have we robbed you? I know a pastor, no longer in this town, that used to tell people, if you don't give your tenth to this church, God's going to get it one way or the other. He will give you a flat tire and you'll have to spend it on a tire. He will do this, you'll run out of gas. He's going to get your tenth one way or the other. That's a misconception. Number four, money's bad. Money's evil. Really, you don't need to talk about money. You don't need to talk about it because it's evil. In fact, it's the root of all evil. Number five, people need to be told how much to give. If you don't tell people, if you don't come up to them and say, you better give that tenth, or you better give this, or we're having this, and you need to give this, they won't give at all. And the sixth misconception is the reason you give is to get blessing. Now, usually the guys on TV with the hair. Darn it. Anyway, the guys with the hair will tell you this. We want you to send into this ministry because if you send into this ministry, God will bless you. In fact, if whatever you send in, He will multiply it 10 times and give it back to you. So the reason that you give is to get back. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. So give so you can be blessed. Now, those are some misconceptions. I want to quickly touch on them. We got about 5 minutes to go. We got, really, they can't start the next service till we're through anyway. But we'll go. And let me just raise some things to think about on through these things, and we'll open up for some questions. The first one is tithing. You're supposed to give a tenth. I want you to understand there's no place in the Scripture that says you give a tenth. If you talk about the Old Testament and the law system, it wasn't a tenth. It was 20% every year, 30% every 3 years. That was the required giving, and then you still had your free will offerings on top of that. So if you say that you're supposed to be under a tithing system, 20% every year, 30% every 3 years, not counting your free will offerings. No place did it say you give a tenth. In the New Testament, and when I'm talking about New Testament starts when? At the death of the testator. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sins, the New Testament actually begins. His blood is the blood of the new covenant. What's another word for covenant? Testament. And when you look in the New Testament, we look at places like 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it talks about give as you purpose in your heart, not a grudgingly necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. We'll talk about that. But let me tell you this. I'm going to tell you something truth as can be. If under law system, they were required to give 20% every year, 30% every 3 years, and then their free will offerings, under a grace system, I would think just a bottom line starting point would be a tenth. Not that you're under a tithing system. That'd be the bottom you should give. Now, what does the average Christian in America give? What percentage do you know? 2.2%. So, you're not under a tithing system. We'll talk more about it as we get into it. Second, pledges. Nowhere in the Bible can I find that you're supposed to pledge how much money you're going to give. In fact, that's called a vow. The Old Testament says it's better not to make a vow than make a vow and not keep it. I am never going to ask you to make a vow. When I first came to this church, the very early days when we had 11 members, we sat in a meeting. I mean, we had 20 people coming to the church. And it was in, I came in July, this was now like September, and they said, you know what we need to do? We need to send out pledge cards to everybody in our church, all 20 of us, and find out what everybody was going to give so we could make our budget. And I said, why would we do that? Don't we know how much we're getting in right now? And they said, well, yeah. I said, why is that not our budget? In fact, we ought to spend less than we're getting in, make that our budget. And so we decided never to send out pledge cards to people to ask them to commit to giving a certain amount. I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to put you under a vow. I'm not going to put me under a vow. Third, you owe God. Malachi 3:8, it says you owe tithes and offerings. By the way, you don't owe part to God. You don't owe that tenth. And that system, they owe 20% every year, 30% every 3 years, and their free will offerings. You don't owe some of what you have to God. Everything you have belongs to God. You're a steward of what God has given you. It's not that you owe God. God has said, here, use wisely what I'm giving you. Fourth one, is that money is evil? No. What is that? What does the verse literally say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. Money's neither evil or, I mean, it can be used for evil, it can be used for good. And it's important that we understand it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it basically says it's not money, but the attitude that we have toward finances and money, which is the aspect. What are you doing with what you have? You remember last week I started off by saying that sometimes people make this statement, if I just had a little more money, I would. The bottom line is, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. If you're not using wisely what you have, if it's a little, you're not going to use wisely what you have if it's a lot. And so we don't need to say, if I just had a little more. It's our attitude and how we use it rather than the fact that money is evil. Number five, if you don't tell people what to give, they won't give. That's not true. When people understand grace and they understand that whole idea of everything that they have comes from God, people will be generous in an act of worship because it's worship. If you remember in the Old Testament, in Exodus, they decided, God told them, Moses came up on the mountain, came down from the mountain, and he said, while I was up on top of the mountain, God gave me a pattern. We're supposed to build this little tabernacle thing, and we're going to fix it up. It's going to be great. It's going to be where we worship God. Now, how are we going to get the stuff to build it? It's a free will offering. He announced, if anybody would like to give toward the tabernacle that we're going to build, that we can worship God, please bring everything to this certain place. He didn't say, bring a tenth of this, all of you require. He just said, give it as an offering. They had so much stuff that they had to, well, excuse me, we've got enough with people quit bringing stuff up here. That's what they said. It's as if, see, people say, people won't give if you don't tell them to give. Listen, if they understand the grace of God and they understand how it works, they will give. Finally, the sixth misconception, you give to get. You give to get. See, the reason you give is because when you give, God will bless you. That's the wrong motive. It is a truth that when you give, God will bless you. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. That is true. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There is a truth there. But the motive for giving is not to get back from God. Your motive for giving is an act of love, an act of worship, and an act of trust. Now, we're going to see this more in details, but it is an act of love. You are showing your love to God as you give. And in fact, when you give, you know that not only is it an act of love to God, but it is a love to others, because sometimes some of that stuff you give is going to go to help other people. It's an act of love. Second is an act of worship. You're taking an offering to God. Remember, we don't call it the morning tithe. We call it the morning offering. You are offering to God a sacrifice. And then the third thing, it's an act of trust. You got $100 and you give away $20. You're going to have to trust God. You can live on the $80 like you would have lived on the $100. That's what giving is. It's an act of love, it's an act of worship, and it's an act of trust. That is your motive for giving. It is true, you will be blessed. You will never miss what you give away. Listen, if you could just get this in your minds, because so many of us have this fear that if you get $1,000 and you decide you're going to give 200 of it away, that you won't make it. You will never miss what you give away. I want you to understand that. Now, that means you've got to be in control of your stuff. You can't have an $800 bill come in and give away $300 and only have $700 left. You got problems, but you shouldn't have had the $800 bill probably to begin with. But what I'm saying is, you will not miss what you give away. God will bless you, but that's not your motive. Now, we want to be wise stewards of what God's entrusted us with so we can be example to other believers, so we be an example to this fallen world. I think the bell rang, but let's stop for just a second. Any questions or comments about some of the misconceptions, some of the things we've talked about this morning? Anything? Okay, now we're going to pass the offering plate, right? No, I'm sorry. No, we're not. No. And I want you to give as God has... No, I'm just kidding. We're not doing that. Any questions, comments? Okay, as we go through this, and the next time we're going to really get into the whole idea of biblical giving and look at some principles on that, some great things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word to see the truths and principles that are there. Lord, we recognize everything we have comes from you, and we want to be wise stewards of everything that you have given to us. We realize, Lord, that you are the creator. You have entrusted to us certain things, Lord, that we belong to you, that you have given us everything that we have, and that we want to wisely use for your honor and your glory for the things you've given us. Lord, may we also understand from the Word of God truths dealing with the whole idea of giving. And as we look at some of these misconceptions, Lord, that we know that some of us have been taught those things all of our lives. Help us to be able to go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God actually says about these truths and principles. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God, and not only do you provide every need that we have, but you often provide the wants that we have. May we respond to you in a gracious way, in the same way that you have graciously given to us not only everything we need, but often things that we want. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.